Now, I speak to you today on the subject, the ascended Lord. The ascended Lord. My friends, there is a nominal Christianity which is accepted and approved of men, and it's very popular today, but the pure gospel is still despised and rejected. The real Christ of the day among men is unknown and unrecognized as much as it was among his own nation 1900 years ago. Christ in doctrine, Christ in spirit, Christ in life. This world cannot endure him as king. Now, it's all right for men to chant about him in cathedrals or sing about him in synagogues or preach about him in pulpits, but Christ honestly obeyed. Christ followed and worshipped in simplicity without pomp or form. Christ exalted as prophet, priest, and king, not later, but now. This kind of Christ, or this Christ, men will not allow to reign over them. Somewhere in my reading, I came across the expression, the richness of the ascension. The richness of the ascension. I was struck by the expression, because so little is said or even written these days about the tremendous act of God concerning his son being raised from the dead. And this is the climax of the gospel. A gospel that does not speak of an ascended Lord is not the gospel of God. If the gospel is Christ, and Christ is the gospel, and surely this is true, then we must proclaim a Christ risen, exalted, and now reigning. He must be preached where he is now and identified, this living Lord, as the preexistent, virgin-born, sinlessly living, vicariously dying Son of the living God. Always the apostles preached the living Christ and worked backward. Now, that's a decided reverse from what we call the gospel today. But this is God's good news. How can Christ be preached if he's not preached where he is right now? And if Christ be risen and exalted, then the rest is easy to accept. If not, the virgin birth and everything else cannot be accepted. But if a man can believe in his heart that that baby who wound up on a gory cross outside the city of Jerusalem is now the exalted Son of God at God's right hand, then everything else of the gospel story is easy to believe. The whole pattern of the gospel story sinks or swims on the truth or the falsity of the resurrection and the exaltation of Jesus Christ. In that classic passage, Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 and 11, the Apostle Paul says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." I'm interested in that word, hupso, is the Greek, H-U-P-S-O-O, which is translated exalted, and it's never used of the resurrection. It is the word for the ascension or the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, it was by his ascension that Jesus Christ was marked out to be Lord, as by his resurrection he was marked out to be the Son of God in power. By the resurrection, Jesus is seen as victor over death and corruption. By the ascension, he is seen to be Lord with all power in heaven and earth. Now, as sin was shown to be subject to him by his sinless life, as death was shown to be subject to him by his resurrection, so all things in heaven and earth are shown to be subject to him by his ascension. It was not that the ascension affects his lordship any more than the resurrection affects his victory over death. Rather, the ascension is the designation and the demonstration of his lordship. It is the designation of his lordship in that it is the reward of the Father for his perfect obedience. In his humanity, he was subject to his Father. It is demonstration, since he ascended of his own will, his own power, and in his own right. Now, it's true to say that God raised him and that he raised himself. God took him up and he ascended of his own power. The Apostle Paul points out the tremendous significance of the ascension as he comes to the climax of his sermon on the day of Pentecost. There, Peter quotes first from Psalms 110, and then he says, Therefore, in view, that is, of the ascension of Christ, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Thus the climax of gospel preaching must be right here. This is God's answer, and this is God's act. Men killed Jesus. God exalted him. We thus preach this Jesus. Peter writes, Jesus Christ is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Praise God, this is true. And it's true right now. Not that it's going to be true in some distant future. No, for instance, we ask the question, where is the crucified Christ now? And the answer is, he's at the right hand of God. All things are under him, N-O-W now. I know the hour is late, and I'm seeing that it's long since time that this generation hear the gospel, not just a part of it, not just some links in the chain of it, but the whole gospel, and the whole Christ is the whole gospel, nothing less and nothing more. In the book of Ephesians at chapter 4 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul quotes from Psalms 18 and portrays a wonderful picture in this connection. He said, he led captivity captive. The ascension is the triumphal return to heaven of the Son of God. That's where he is. He has conquered. Now he returns with the captives of war. What are they? Sin and death. Those enemies of man and God, those tyrants which had enslaved men, are themselves now subjected and held captive to him who openly triumphs over them. Praise the Lord. The power of sin is broken. It shall not any longer lord it over the believer. Death is swallowed up in victory. Thank God. Its cruel reign is ended. Christ the conqueror rules, and the scriptures say he shall rule till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Isn't that shouting ground? Now for the apostles. Yeah, they found greatly needed help and hope. They see now that the resurrection proclaimed the king after all. The suffering servant of Jehovah is enthroned, this same Jesus. Now his kingdom indeed is not of this world. He will and he does reign, but not simply from an earthly throne. His kingdom is and shall be glorious, but it shall not be the glory of this world. He is and shall be victorious, but his victory shall not be achieved through the blood and steel of men. The cross was a decisive and atoning conflict. The resurrection was the proclamation of that triumph. The ascension was the conqueror's return with the captives of war, which it issued in the enthronement of the victorious king. Let us do away with the preaching of a pitiable, helpless Jesus. Thank God he's not an exile, hopefully watching to see what happens. He is the enthroned Lord, into whose nail-pierced hands the control of all things and all men have been given. It dead sure needs to be shouted from the housetops now, as perhaps never before, that everything depends on a man's union with a living, present Lord. For in the absence of that union, even the gospel of the cross loses its saving power. The Apostle Paul will say, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. The atoning work of Christ remains impersonal and largely irrelevant until we make contact with the one who atones And contact of a vital kind is possible only if Jesus is risen, is alive, and is on the throne now. James Denny, the great theologian, in his book, The Christian Doctrine of Reconciliation, says that nothing could be more curiously unlike the New Testament than to use the resurrection to belittle or disparage his death. But in this message, I am not disparaging the death of my Lord. I'm simply insisting that unless Christ is now enthroned, his death is powerless to save. And I'm saying that without a living, present, reigning Christ with whom, through faith, the believer can come into union, all the benefits of his death would have had to stand unappropriated forever. It was on the resurrection and ascension of Christ that the church of the living God was built. It was the experience of union with the risen, exalted, living Lord that made them conquerors, the ascended Lord. Glory, hallelujah. The gospel is the good news of a man in glory at the right hand of God. Do you know him by personal experience? Is my question. And I beg you to give it earnest heed.